It is one of the finest festivals of the Christian church coming up this Sunday. It's called Pentecost. And if any of you know any little Latin, you know Penta is for 50. 50 days after the resurrection, Pentecost. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to the Pentecost readings pretty soon here on this Monday, June the 6th, here on a listener-supported KFUO radio. This is a call-in program. You have any questions on Pentecost? This is the time to call them in. First part of the program, we'll be looking at three of the readings for this coming Sunday. And the second part of the program, we're going to be looking at a hymn. The name of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. So that'll be the second portion. And the reason we do that is because next to the Bible, hymns are just so good if they have proper doctrine in them. You're able to memorize a hymn easier than some Bible passages, and you can have it right at your fingertips in times of need. Numbers here are 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And we just so happen to have an email. We were talking, back in the early part of May, about receiving of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And I got this email from Jeff, and I thought I would save it for today. He said, you pointed out that as far as you know, there is no other way to receive the Holy Spirit. However, when I was reading the book of Acts the night before, I came across chapter 8, 14 to 17, where it speaks about those who had just been baptized but not having received the Spirit until the apostles laid hands on them. And from there it goes into Simon the sorcerer trying to buy this power. This passage makes it sound like you can receive the Spirit without baptism, but through the laying on of hands. Is this a total misunderstanding of my readings? Help. I always listen to your archive shows, and a big thank you for your crystal sharing of law and gospel. Whether I can portray it as clearly as you to others is a different story. Well, Jeff, we'll try and explain it in a way that you can portray it. I first of all want to go back to my statement that you indicated I made, that as far as I know, there's no other way to receive the Holy Spirit. If I said it exactly that way, then I should have added a word, today. As far as I know, the only way that the Holy Spirit is poured out is through water baptism. But the fact is that God is not bound to that which He binds us to. In other words, there are three readings for Pentecost coming up this Sunday. Numbers 11, Acts chapter 2, and then John 7. Now, it's kind of interesting that John 7, verse 39 says that Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit, and He was talking to those believing in Him who would receive the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, what are we going to do with the Numbers passage where it appears that the Lord came down in the cloud and took of the Spirit that was upon Him and placed the same upon the 70 elders that was also upon Moses? And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, although they never did so again. Now, we need to make a distinction between receiving the Holy Spirit in a way where you can prophesy, speak God's word, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, as far as I'm aware of, only occurs in holy baptism. But was it the only way that God could do it? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, how did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? Well, they upon them appeared divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I am not going to say that that's the same gift of the Holy Spirit that is received in water baptism, but let's assume it is. God doesn't have any problem in dispensing the Spirit any way He wants. We know at Pentecost that thousands were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says that as clear as glass in the Scriptures. That's Pentecost. That's what it's all about. Now, the important point to make is, how do we get others to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If God came now and told us to lay hands on people and they would receive that same gift, well, that would happen. So I don't have any problem with God doing it in various ways. In fact, there was a certain John the Baptizer who was still in the womb who received the Holy Spirit. Now, whether he received it in the way that the 70 men of the elders of the people received it, because he did prophesy right away by jumping in the womb for joy. He was jumping for joy because the power of the Holy Spirit was making him aware that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had entered the room in the womb of Mary. I remember a funeral service for an unbaptized child of Christian parents. And I've mentioned this a number of times. And it says that though we are bound to the Bible, God is not. And I always had trouble with that until I understood that being bound didn't mean that God was not pledged to the Bible. It meant that the boundaries of what I know about God is the Bible. Anything outside the Bible, I don't know anything about God. That's really an important point. God has chosen not to reveal everything about Himself, His will, the future. There are billions of things that God knows that we have no idea about because He has not revealed it in that really, really, really small book called the Bible. What do you mean, really small? Oh, it's a tiny book. You can read that book if you sat down and just kept reading probably in 2 to 3 weeks. The whole book. That's all you know about God. But everything is in that book so that you can be totally sufficient for salvation. Totally equipped for every good work. You don't need anything more. Oh yes, we've got not hundreds, thousands, but many, many questions. But God has chosen not to reveal the answer to us. So when we say, what are we bound to? That's what I was saying, that as far as I know, there's no other way to receive the Holy Spirit than the Pentecost baptism. We know you receive it because that's what Peter says. When the people say, what shall we do? They're to be baptized, which is something that happens to them, and they get two gifts. The gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting that the early church never communed anyone until they were baptized. For to receive the very Holy of Holies within you while you are not baptized means you're still not the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous gift given in baptism. So baptism always preceded receiving the Lord's Supper. So I hope that answers your question, Jeff, that there are many ways that God could maybe bring somebody to faith of which some people think we're unaware of. I personally don't have that opinion. I don't think there are many ways. I think there's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how God does that, He obviously did it in the womb of Elizabeth for John the Baptizer, but to be assured that He does it for every child that's not baptized, there is no such assurance. That's why infant baptism is so absolutely critical for Christians and for the true Christian church. The other point I want to make about Pentecost is in the sermon, it is kind of interesting. Peter keeps quoting the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Now, that's kind of interesting, that is a promise that Joel had not had fulfilled in his life. He was looking forward to that. This wasn't something that any Old Testament believer had. So, Pentecost is often regarded as the birthday of the Christian church. That is the kingdom of Christ on earth, the Holy Christian Church. Does that mean everybody in the Old Testament times went to hell? No, of course not. Through faith, like Abraham, they were accounted righteous. Only their faith, the object of their faith, was the Messiah was coming. The object of our faith is that he has already arrived, died, risen, and ascended. Now, it's kind of interesting that one of the big problems in distinguishing law and gospel for many people is that they consider the law to be the Old Testament and the gospel to be the New Testament. Now, that is an error on a number of fronts. First of all, most Christians, if you ask what's the difference between the Old and New Testaments, they're always going to be talking about the books of the Bible. And we've said this enough times here, if you've listened to Law and Gospel, that in the Bible itself, Old Testament or Old Covenant, in contrast to New Testament or New Covenant, doesn't refer to the books of the Bible. Doesn't even refer to a time, like before and then after. It refers to a set of two covenants. The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, that was inaugurated in Exodus at Mount Sinai, had this promise from the people of God, "All these things we will do and obey." Well, that didn't last very long. In contrast to that are the promises of the New Testament. And here's the big difference between the Old and the New Testament, or the Old and the New Covenant, is unlike the Old Covenant, where we participated in the agreement with God on the conditions of our obedience, the New Testament is unconditional in regard to our part. God does everything. You can look at the Old Covenant kind of like two people going to start a business. So they each have their responsibilities, their duties. Somebody may be hiring, another may be raising the money, but they each work together and they have a combined effort. That's Old Covenant language. New Covenant is much more like a parent taking care of an adopted infant. How much does the adopted infant participate in the project? I mean, you don't say to the adopted infant, maybe a two-month-old, "Would you like to eat?" Well, all you have to do is wash the dishes, or cut the lawn, or clean up your room, or make your bed. Oh, of course not. Most unbelievers regard themselves as equals to God, or just a little lower than Him. But if you regard yourself as enabled in your, I tell you, unbelieving state, to cooperate with God and merit your way to heaven, you are thinking of yourself as a God. Because only a God can give life and death. And see, that's what has to happen to an unbeliever. You have to come to life. And that's impossible. An unbeliever cannot will to live any more than he can will to believe. Belief is a passive action that occurs on the basis of things that happen to you. not on the basis of you doing something and then making a decision to believe. I mean, try this. Those of you who are single, maybe you're looking for, let's say you're looking for a wife. If I told you that tomorrow I want you to leave the house at 3:30 and walk down Main Street, and the first woman you see who's single between 30 and 35 years old will to love her and decide to marry her. Doesn't matter what she looks like, what she's wearing. You see how impossible it is to make a decision to love somebody? No. That's why nobody ever says, yeah, I finally decided to love her. I've never heard that. Can you imagine a poem? When I decided to love you, it made my whole day. No, that's why we talk about, poems would be talking about falling in love. And there may be many reasons why you fall in love with someone. You don't make a decision to love them. Now, true marriage, you do make a decision to love because it's for better or for worse. That is to say, when those things that maybe moved you to love somebody are gone, like youth or age or health or whatever, true love, it really doesn't matter. You're going to stay with that person. So, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the books have both Old and New Testament covenants. The Old Testament covenant is found in Exodus 20. The New Testament covenant is found in Genesis 3:15. If you want an Old Testament covenant in the New Testament, look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you want to get to heaven by your works? Well, just don't stop murdering. Also, stop even thinking about it. Because even when you think about it, you deserve eternal damnation. And if you're able to do all those things, this is Matthew 5, the last verse says, then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And of course, if you want the gospel in the New Testament, I have not come to condemn, I have come to save. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, there's so much gospel. Just a lot. The difference between law and gospel is the law is always conditional. You get the prize if you pay the price. The gospel is unconditional. You get the prize not because you paid the price, but because you don't deserve it. If you ever get to a point where you think you deserve salvation, you have misunderstood Christianity, and you have certainly misunderstood your sin. This is a totally topsy-turvy way of looking at reality. But then we begin to understand the Old Testament. Now, this may sound strange to you. While there's no doubt some New Testament passages are helped to be understood by finding the Old Testament passages that relate to them, and the best example I can give there is the book of Revelation. Though there isn't one quotation in Revelation from the Old Testament, there are hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament. When it talks about the angels in Revelation 5 and 6, those are found in the books of the Old Testament. So, interpreting Revelation is pretty easy if you have the key, and the key is the Old Testament. But frankly speaking, if you were to ask the question, which is the one that really interprets the other, I would make a case that the New Testament helps you to understand the Old Testament. How so? Well, why would God have the Israelites in Egypt slaughter a lamb and put it over their doorway so the angel of death would pass over? Well, there was another lamb to come who also would be put upon wood, whose blood would mean that the angel of eternal death will pass over you. It's called the crucifixion. The crossing of the Red Sea, the greatest salvation event, saved through water, reminds us of Pentecost. In fact, water is really better understood when you have the New Testament. For example, okay, Noah's on an ark. Well, guess what? Peter uses that as a similar way in which you and I are saved, namely through the waters of baptism. In fact, a close examination of, say, a book like Matthew shows that Matthew puts together his gospel in such a way that Jesus is the fulfillment of that which was not fulfilled by the people of the Old Testament times. He's the new Moses. He obeys perfectly so that there isn't a problem with the people understanding this. That's really, really good news. So when we talk about these items, we need to understand that the Old Testament is best understood when you read the New Testament. That's why the first book of the Bible that most people are told to read is either John or Romans. If you want a really good understanding of who Jesus is, his life, and his purpose for coming to earth, well, you can't beat the Gospel of John. If you want a theological great summary of what Jesus is all about and how you are saved, well, the book of Romans is just wonderful. It is probably one of the top books in the Scriptures. Now, the other books are highly rated, and much more highly rated than you even imagine. For a long time, I would not preach on Revelation until I took Dr. Louis Brighton's course on Revelation, and he just opened up the text in a way I had never imagined. Well, I was having the same problem with the book of Leviticus. You know, all these, food laws and these sacrifices. What has that got to do with anything? Until the commentary on Leviticus came out. And in fact, I even used a few hours here on KFUO to go over some of it. And I was just fascinated how Jesus is found everywhere in the book of Leviticus. Excellent, excellent commentary from Concordia Publishing House. Oh yes, that's the official publishing house of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who owns this radio station. And if you'd like to get a catalog or want to know more about the commentaries, CPH's number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. So when the Jesus, for example, is on the road to Emmaus, and the two disciples there don't recognize him at first, their eyes are hid, it indicates, they are really surprised he doesn't know what's going on. And then Jesus begins from Moses through the prophets, explaining how he's found everywhere in the Scripture, and what happened to him at the cross and the resurrection is found in the Old Testament. And their hearts burned within them. They could hardly believe what he was saying. Running back to the other disciples, and then Jesus appearing in the upper room. That this was really newsworthy. And that's why we worship this Pentecost coming up, as we listen to how the Old Testament verses are applied to one of the greatest events that ever occurred, one of the great festivals of the Holy Christian Church, right along there with Christmas, and then, of course, Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and, of course, the Ascension, culminating in Pentecost, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we get back from the break, as promised, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. And if you want more information about Law and Gospel, don't hesitate to go to the website, www.lawgospel.com. And if you want a seminar in your church area, take a look there and give me a ring.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Bible Study Replay today at 6:05. Why is it that the Christ we get is not the Christ we want? Why is it that when the Christ we need comes on the scene, so many of us would rather pass that by? the Christ we prefer, if any Christ at all. We talked about it earlier today from the 13th chapter of John, and you can listen to it again tonight at 6:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Well, perhaps you can imagine how excited we are to have received an email from Russia. Hello, I am called Igor. I live in Russia. I really love listening to the radio, and recently I was lucky enough to find out about your wonderful radio station. You have interesting programs. Well, thanks, Igor. We appreciate that, and we do appreciate hearing from you. It's easy to send an email to the studio, KFUO@KFUO.org. KFUO@KFUO.org.
If you're single and dating, what are the qualities you should be looking for in a future spouse? I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute. Pastor Tommy Nelson says it's important to know the character of the other person.
The number one thing you have to do in dating is you have to have the wisdom to properly evaluate the character of the person that you are now going to court. In other words, what you see is what you get. You are courting what they are, not what they are not, and you have to be willing to live in courtship with the character, the standard of righteousness, and also the personality.
The traits you want to see in those you date may cloud your judgment, so exercise wisdom and look for godly character. You'll find more trusted advice for singles at FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
The music ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima is offering a summer arts camp for all children entering grades 4 through 8. The arts camp will be held July 11th through the 15th, 8:30 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Berwicksview Road. The session will include a vocal choir, recorders, choir chimes, and more. Registration fee $25, and that includes a t-shirt and daily snacks. For information, call Peace Lutheran Church, Lima. We have several short-form programs and quick sound bites on our website at KFUO.org. You'll find our sound bites at the center of our homepage, and the short-form programs are buttons to the right-hand side. The short-form programs are no more than a couple minutes long, and you'll find these inspirational programs informative and uplifting. Programs like the Meyer Minute, Front Porch Parenting, Do You Have a Minute, and By the Way. If you miss them on the radio or just want to listen to them again, click on to KFUO.org and listen today.
Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, with all your graces now outpoured. You know, you probably would guess that on Pentecost, especially in the Lutheran church, you're going to be singing a hymn done by Martin Luther himself. That's right. Martin Luther died in 1546. The father of the great Lutheran Reformation, and this is one of his many hymns that he wrote. Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Now, that's kind of an interesting. In the Old Testament, do you ever listen sometimes to the English, like in the New King James or the King James or any of the English translations, and you hear the phrase, the Lord God? Though those really are different words in the Hebrew. What's interesting is the word for Lord is Yahweh. It's the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, okay, I'll go down there. We'll talk to Pharaoh about releasing all these millions of people, but who do I say your name is? And I am who I am. That's what God said. It's from the copula verb, to be. And I kind of like thinking of it in this way. I don't know if you've seen many Popeye cartoons, but one day Popeye is wanting to take out olive oil, and Bluto, his nemesis, comes along and says, no, I'm taking out olive oil. And Popeye says, no, I am. And Bluto says, how are you going to stop me? And Popeye says, I am who I am. What that is saying is, once I say something, it's going to come to fulfillment. So this is the translation I kind of like for the Word of God, His name. I fulfill what I promise. Can you put yourself in Moses' shoes? Going to see Pharaoh? You know, you'd already fled from the court because you had killed the soldier. And now you're going back there and you're going to ask for the people to be released? I mean, Pharaoh's no slouch. You know, it took him 10 times before he finally let the people go, and even there he wasn't done as his armies got drowned in the Red Sea. The word God is actually the plural form of the Hebrew word for God. You may have heard a hymn called El Shaddai. El is name for God. Shaddai is Almighty. So El Shaddai is God Almighty. Elohim is the plural. And this has always been startling to scholars, that when God refers to Himself, He always refers to Himself in the plural. And it should be kind of obvious why He does that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, that's my opinion. If you want to disagree, that's fine. Come Holy Ghost, God, and Lord. Now, we've often changed the word ghost to spirit. It's not wrong to call Him a ghost, but we often think of a ghost of being a spirit of a dead person, a human being. The Holy Spirit isn't a human being. There was only one human being in the Divine Trinity, and that's Jesus, who became incarnate. On Pentecost, we're actually praising the Holy Spirit, who is going to come as God and Lord, but He's bringing with Him all His graces are now outpoured. And upon whom are they outpoured? On each believer's mind and heart, your fervent love to them impart. This is a promise that the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to, one in which they had not yet had the privilege of participating. We've already talked about the wonderful passage from John chapter 7. When Jesus is speaking, He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, Mary's holding on to Him for dear life. He says, I have to ascend to the Father. Why? Because 10 days after His ascension, the Holy Spirit is poured out. From Holy Week, you got Holy Week with Palm Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. 40 days after that, which is always a Thursday, is the celebration of the Ascension. And 10 days after that, which is always a Sunday, is Pentecost. So we're going to be hitting the end of the Easter season with Pentecost this coming Sunday, and then we go into what is often referred to as either the season of Pentecost or the season of the Holy Trinity. The first part of the church year is primarily about Jesus and His life, and the second part about His work in the church as it expands throughout the Mediterranean world, and you hear a lot about the apostles as they do their mission work. And their goal is always to bring the Holy Spirit, God and Lord, with all His graces now outpoured on each believer's mind and heart, in order that His fervent love to them He would impart. Going on with the verse. We're still in verse 1. Lord, by the brightness of Your light, in holy faith, Your church unite. Now, the brightness of your light. Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. But I believe the light here isn't really referring to Jesus as the Word, but the Scriptures as the Word, and particularly the Holy Sacrament of Baptism. Because there is a unification in the Holy Christian Church that's united by our faith. Faith is kind of two parts. The one part is, and this is the more important part, is what saves, namely your confidence and trust in the promises of the gospel. But when we talk about what is the faith and we're talking about the content, then we have to talk about doctrine or teaching. I've never understood how people don't think it's important to have pure teaching in the Holy Christian Church. This wouldn't work in any other area of life. I mean, it sure didn't work for me. I was watching television, and we had just come to the new congregation, and we thought we needed a kind of a divided room in the basement so the kids could play, and I saw them putting up walls, get by some 2x4s, and, you know, bang them together, and so that's what I did. Bought some long 2x4s that went from the ceiling, and I banged them into the rafters on the ceiling of the basement, and then I tried to put a board together to kind of hold them. Well, you can imagine my wall lasted about 2 weeks. And if somebody said to me, that's not how you build a wall, Tom. You got to have some anchors. Anchors, what are they? I thought those were on boats. No, I was pretty ignorant when it came to woodworking. And I took courses in woodworking, therefore, and I discovered another thing that I've discovered about 8 times now. You can have a hobby, but don't expect to be good at it unless you put in approximately 10,000 hours of practice. Yes, that's what a recent book was indicating, that those who are the very best and skilled in their particular area, it's not at all difficult to figure out that they have put in at least 10,000 hours in practice, whether it's woodworking, playing the piano, a sport. Yeah, I was looking at college football, and some of them are off right now as they get ready for coming back in July and August. And when they do, they just say goodbye to their wives and girlfriends because they're not going to see them very much. Because college football is almost a 20-hour-a-day thing. Hardly any time even do studies. Now, what God therefore does is he provides us with the instrument of God's doctrine so that we might come to a right understanding of who God is and what he has done for us, but also so that we might share that with others, because that's how we get the Holy Ghost, God and Lord, to come to them. We're going to talk about this at greater length tomorrow with Pastor Mark Smith. Elisha is told, well, we need to raise a youngster from the dead. And he tries something, and it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work, we'll talk about this more tomorrow, is that's not God's plan. Now, it might be Elijah's plan, Elisha, but it sure wasn't God's plan. And this is something we need to understand. God has a plan. And if you go contrary to that plan, then the purpose for which God made the plan will not come to fruition. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. His plan in the Holy Church is to have a doctrinal basis that is pure and undefiled, because it unites the church. You see, if you don't have doctrine in agreement, then you have a divided church. And we do have somewhat of a divided church even among Christians today. Those of us who, along with the Bible, know that infant baptism is wonderful. You have a whole other group of Christians who will not baptize infants because they think the way you're saved is by making a decision to invite Christ into your heart, and an infant can't do that. So then they have to make all other kinds of made-up doctrines not found in the Bible to protect themselves from a God that does not appreciate what they're doing. It'd be kind of like your mother goes shopping and she says, you know, drop me off and pick me up at 5. But you've got some other things to do, and so you're just going to make her wait there till 6. Well, what do you think is going to happen when you get there at 6? You think she's waiting? Probably took a taxi home. When we don't do that to our own parents, when they ask us to do something, we usually follow their advice and do it, especially if they're involved. But when it comes to God, oh, no, no, I'm going to do it my way. We're all kind of Frank Sinatra-ish. I'll do it my way. It is really quite amazing that at Pentecost there were people from every land and every tongue. And yet they too would soon sing to God. And so this is how Martin Luther ends this verse. From every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord our God, be sung. Alleluia, alleluia. That's just verse 1 of 3 verses. So let's go on with verse 2. Come holy light, guide divine. Now there the word light does refer to the Holy Spirit. And he's a divine guide. Now the analogy I like to give you is you're going into a cave that is totally dark. And caves are about as dark a place you can get on earth. Because once you get past the entrance where the reflected light no longer, it can only bounce so many times, you're in pitch. You cannot see your hand when you put it in front of your face. That's the way to heaven. It's in total darkness. And apart from a divine guide, the Holy Spirit, you haven't got a ghost of a chance of staying on the right path. But what is it that's the guide? What's the flashlight? Well, listen to the first line of verse 2. Come holy light, guide divine, now cause the word of life to shine. You see, you get right back to the word of God. I was reading our Post-Dispatch this past week, and they've started a new kind of columns for certain priests or pastors who have blogs, which is kind of ways of writing about religion, and then each week they choose two or three of them to talk about the subject. Now, the one I looked at was ascension. And one pastor said, the meaning of ascension is that we are to help the people in Joplin. Now, I know how he thinks he came to that decision. Because Jesus, when he ascends into heaven, the disciples are told to go back and do the work they're supposed to do on earth. Just don't keep looking up where he ascended. He'll come back in like manner, but not right away. Now, how you move from that, which is making disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching, to going to Joplin to help out tornado victims is beyond me. Now, should Christians help tornado victims? Of course you should. Just don't talk about it as being the meaning of the ascension. No, the meaning of the ascension is that Jesus now is behind your words of law and gospel. He is your heavenly prophet, priest, and king. And the other lady who was a priestess or something, she was talking about ascension, of course, is old-fashioned because nobody thinks that heaven is just above the clouds anymore. We don't live in that kind of a world thing. And I was saying, what? The Bible doesn't say that. It says he ascended up into the clouds. He went into the heavens, and she doesn't realize that the word heaven can refer to clouds as well as the eternal place. And you go to Revelation 5 to see where heaven really is. Now, that's why stay with the Word of God. It is truly pure. Our numbers, by the way, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with James. Hi, James.
Yes, Pastor. I was listening to you talk about the pure Word of God, and I'd like to know if there is a distinction between precept and doctrine, and are there corrupt precepts in Christianity?
Well, the word precept, it depends how you define it. It can mean a rule. It can mean guidelines. I mean, there's different. But if you're talking about it, is it similar to doctrine, then of course it would be wrong precepts. If I told somebody that the way you get married is males can have three or four wives, but females can only have one husband, that would be a wrong precept.
Okay, so there are corrupt precepts in Christianity.
No.
No.
There are corrupt precepts outside of Christianity.
Outside of Christianity.
Yes.
Okay.
No, you can't say Christianity has corrupt precepts because then it wouldn't be Christian.
Okay. So then precepts or rules, doctrines are... Hello?
Yes.
You're making a distinction between the precepts and... What is the distinction between precept and doctrine? I guess I need to ask you in the application... Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 11. Could you give me a law and gospel application of an understanding of what is going on in Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 11?
Okay, I'll be glad to do that.
Thanks
very much.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me read 9:11 first of all. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. I'm getting the impression here that what Isaiah is talking about is something the Pharisees ran into. Jesus accuses them, James, of reading the Scriptures, searching to find God, and ending up with a bunch of precepts, rules, and guidelines, thinking that thereby they're right with God. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like that other people, because I do these things. I fast. I tithe. I go to worship. You know, I'm not raising money for the Romans. And today the Mormons would be very much like that, following precept upon precept rather than the Word of God, breaking the Word of God into a rule book. And we've talked about this at length in other contexts. For example, those who have house rules, you shall not dance, you shall not play cards, you shall not drink, you shall not gamble. All ways in which they're trying to protect somebody from going to hell when it is impossible to get somebody to stop from sinning. So if, and that's the distinction between a law and gospel religion. And that's why I made the point that it depends how you're defining the word precept. If you're defining it as a law, or you can define it as a principle. So that, here's a precept. The Holy Trinity is three persons and one God. No problem. Here's another precept. The way you get to heaven is by inviting Christ into your heart. See, that becomes more of a regulation, and it's a false regulation. No, nobody can do that. So it would be interesting, and I don't have the Hebrew in front of me, to look what that word for precept is. But I guarantee you it's not gospel. Going back to the hymn, we've had the Holy Spirit causing the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call Him Father with delight. That's something that wasn't done in the Old Testament. There was a much more formality about Father and not the daddy kind of Abba word that we find in the New Testament. In other words, the Father isn't one on a high throne ready to judge you. He's Father as a wonderful father would be to his daughter, helping her out, loving her, being kind. That we are talking about the truth of God's Word is clear from the second part of the verse. From every error, keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, which means not the devil. That we in living faith abide in Him our Lord with all our might, confide. And that word confide is just another word for trust or faith or belief. Yeah, you need to understand both in the Hebrew and the Greek, trust, faith, and belief are all the same word. The same root. It means to have a confidence in, to trust, to believe the promises. Verse 3. So, the Holy Ghost has been God and Lord. Then He was light and guide. Now, come holy fire. Comfort true. Grant us the will Your work to do. Remember that Jesus is going to baptize you with water and with fire. The Holy Spirit, you know, those burning tongues upon the disciples. And it enables us to do the will of God. And in Your service to abide, let trials turn us not aside. And the devil uses trials as best as he is able to turn us aside from God's holy word. That's why you really need to be listening to somebody trained in theology at a Bible study, in order that you get the depth and the proper understanding and application. Lord, by Your power prepare each heart, and to our weakness strengthen part, that bravely here we may contend through life and death to You, our Lord, ascend. Isn't that interesting that what Luther is doing with Pentecost is making it the foundation for our ascension into heaven. And that's really what it's all about. Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. You may be singing this if you're at a Pentecost worship service this coming Sunday, and we pray that you will be, in order that you might hear the pure message of how God loves you and cares for you. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, our friend Mark Smith is going to be with us. We're talking about Elisha healing a youngster by bringing him back into life, but he doesn't do it the right way. We'll talk about that, especially with how God has brought you back into life. Tom Baker, till tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.